Amen. Well, let's pray today. Father, if there's one thing we need to know today, it's what you say about us, what you believe about us, and what you've done for us because of your love. And I pray, Lord, as we choose to be still before your word today, hear your truth, I pray that our hearts will be aligned to it and our will be inclined to friendship with you. Lord, we ask for peace in our times. We ask for peace among us. We ask for peace to be made through us. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word today. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So we have been studying through the book of James, and as I started, we're 3/5 of the way through. I know that because there are 5 chapters and we finished 3. And if we take a step back and look at exactly what James has been saying about how to cultivate vibrant faith, what we discover is that James approaches this concept the same way that Noah brought animals onto the ark. He does it 2 by 2. He first deals with trials and temptations, and he says that trials can actually strengthen our faith, while temptations can torpedo our faith. He addresses the word of God, saying that we are either listeners or doers. And if we're listeners, then the word has no value in our lives, but it's through doing. It is an obedient response to God's word that can make all the difference in our faith. He addresses favoritism, informing us the danger of favoring judgment over mercy. He says judgment leads to prejudice, it leads to division, and can cause us to compromise our individual and our collective mission, while favoring mercy releases the compelling power of God's love and advances his kingdom. He then gets to the heart of the letter at the end of chapter 2 by dealing with faith and deeds. The message is that a deedless faith is of no value, while an active faith irresistibly promotes the kingdom of God because it glorifies God and his truth. In chapter 3, he confronts the forked tongue, saying that with our tongue we curse men and praise God. And then he simply says, "My brothers, this should not be." And then last week, at the end of chapter 3, we saw that he addresses wisdom, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom teaches us to nurture ambition, to advance ourselves, to advance our kingdom, while God's wisdom calls us to sacrifice and ultimately will produce the peace we desire. So today we're going to turn to chapter 4, where we find James is actually contrasting 2 kinds of friendship. There's friendship with the world and friendship with God. Now, I don't want to jump ahead too much here, but let me give you the bottom line. If you want to enjoy victory, if you want the peace and the abundant life that Jesus promises, then it is friendship with God and only God. It is friendship with God and only God that's going to bring about the life you've always wanted. Now, before we begin reading in James chapter 4, verse 1, I want to be sure that we understand what James is, how he addresses friendship, and he does it through the classical sense of the word. Okay, so it hasn't been watered down. We're not talking about Facebook friends here. We're talking about real friends. Not that you can't have real friends on Facebook, but you understand what I mean. It's not about the likes we crave. It's about the life we have been created to live, which is the possibilities are reached through meaningful friendship. It's friendship that requires time, that's marked by loyalty, companionship, and mutual interest and values. It's based upon a shared vision for life that pursues a common goal. In short, this isn't the friendship of acquaintance or convenience. James is talking about a friendship of intimacy and sacrifice. And here's what you need to understand. That kind of friendship, intimacy and sacrifice, can be a friendship that you have with God, or it can be a friendship that you have with the world. And when it comes to the world, you don't actually have to pursue sacrifice or intimacy. It actually kind of sneaks up on you. And that's the exact opposite of the way it works with God. So James says to the believers that have gathered around his teaching here to savor what he's saying. He says, you can be friends with the world or you can be friends with God, but get real, you can't be both. You can't be both. Look at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? For he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Have you guys heard the quote, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future"? That's not just a memorable maxim. That's a truth that James is leaning into here. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 13:20. He said, "Walk with the wise and you will become wise. Wisdom will be your future. For a companion of fools suffers harm." So walk with the wise and you will become wise. Walk with fools and you will suffer harm. James reveals here that the problems we face, the battles we fight, are not someone else's fault. Generally speaking, we are not victims. They actually come about because of friendship with the world. Now, what do we mean by friendship with the world? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but the word cosmos in Scripture can literally mean the heavens and the earth. It's the world God created, the one we live in. Or the word cosmos in Scripture can mean the environment, the culture. Okay? It speaks to the way we live, and that's the world that James is talking about here. If as friends we stand with the world, then it leads to a restlessness that creates perpetual turmoil and leaves us dissatisfied and wanting. Okay, that's exactly what Rachel sang about earlier. It creates perpetual turmoil and leaves us dissatisfied and wanting. And the end result of that worldly friendship is, listen, it puts us at odds with ourselves, it puts us at odds with others, and ultimately, it puts us at odds with God. God says, if we are friends with the world, then we are at enmity with him. We are enemies of God. Now, listen, that's exactly what James was saying in verses 1 through 3. Look at them again, James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So, you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Oh, but when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So, what's he saying the cause of strife is in ourselves, with others, and with God? It ultimately gets down to desire. But listen closely. It's not that you have desire. It's not that you desire. Okay, God created us to desire. He actually created us to desire Him. But the fights and quarrels, the turmoil that we experience, is a byproduct of unmet desire. It's not desire, it's unmet desire. Our friend the world, here's what happens. When we're friends with the world identifies our needs, defines our wants, and thereby establishes our desires. Then what happens is the world, our friend, comes along and slaps us on the back and says, hey, stick with me and I'll deliver. And because we're friends, we trust him. We think the world has our answers. But the problem is, listen closely, the world has misidentified our desires. And on top of that, he can't deliver. The world can't deliver. And there are three reasons. First of all, the way the world's set up, you can't always get what you want. You remember the song? You can't always get what you want. Some things are already taken, some things are too expensive, and some things are just off limits. Okay, hopefully that sound will go away. Some things, we can't always get what we want. Some things are already taken, some things are too expensive, and some things are just off limits. Second, even when we get what we want, the happiness the world promises does not last. You agree with that? It does not last. Why? Well, the bottom line is our friend the world keeps moving the goal line. Right? The objectives keep changing. First he says, you get this job, this house, this degree, enter this relationship, get this stuff, and I'm going to make you happy. But whenever we get those things, the satisfaction that we want, if it happens at all, is fleeting. And our friend says, listen, of course you're not happy. Of course this isn't going to work or bring you satisfaction because the goal line has moved. You actually need something different, something else, something new, something more exciting. The world just keeps moving the goal line, changing the objectives. Third, our friend the world says, well, you know God, right? And God is loving. He's supposed to be good. Why don't you just ask him for what you want? Shh.
surely in his goodness, he'll give you who deserves these things, he'll give you exactly what you want. So, taking our friend the world's advice, we pray to God, expecting him to get on our agenda. And then nothing happens. He doesn't answer our prayers. And the end result is that we're tormented by unrest and dissatisfaction. Because remember, the problem is not that we have desires. The problem is that the desires that we focus in on are unmet. And so we can blame ourselves and believe that we're the problem, that we're failures, that nobody loves us, especially God. Or we can blame others and attack them for standing in our way, creating the quarrels and fights among us. Or we can blame God, turning on him for not keeping his end of the bargain, for not demonstrating his goodness and love to us by answering our prayers. Listen, here's the bottom line. Friendship with the world is nasty business. And it torpedoes the very peace and joy that the world promises to provide. But life is totally different when we choose friendship with God. See, God is the one who created us with desires. And as a friend, God's plan is to actually fulfill those desires. As a matter of fact, this is great news, God actually takes great delight in meeting our needs, in fulfilling our desires. James' message is that friendship with God leads to an inward peace that transcends circumstances and satisfies the desires of our hearts. So the question is, how does friendship with God bring peace? What's the difference? Well, again, James reveals three ways that we find peace and satisfaction through friendship with God. And the first one is that we experience the joy of answered prayer. When we are friends with God, we experience the joy of answered prayer. Do you remember what he said about prayers that were influenced by the world? He said they don't get answered. Look again at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The problem is that we are asking for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And that's a byproduct of not really knowing God. Not really knowing God. David Nystrom, who's a professor of biblical literature, tells a story about a young woman who approached him to ask for help with a math problem that had her stumped. Of course, he was happy to help her, but the problem was he couldn't. As he put it, and I quote, "Mathematics made as much sense to me as voodoo." So he wrote, "Of me, she was asking the wrong question. If she had known me, she would have never asked for math help." Now, in the same way, not knowing God, which is a byproduct of neglecting friendship with God, it leads to us asking him for the wrong things. Not necessarily for things he can't do, but for things he won't do. See, when we know him as a friend, we get to know his character and his heart, and our prayers are ultimately going to conform to his will. We will come to him praying his will for his glory. Those prayers, anchored in intimate friendship, are a delight for him to answer. Listen, God wants to answer your prayers in the same way that we delight in answering the requests of our friends. True friendship with God leads us to say, "Father, not my will, be done, but your will be done. True friendship with God lets us know what He wants. It truly leads us to have a mutual vision for life and for His kingdom to come. And when we pray in His name for His will, He delights in answering our prayer. And that will grow your faith and create great joy. The second benefit of friendship with God is that it enables us to live in step with who God called us to be and what God created us to be. Okay, now verse 5 is a very tough verse to interpret according to the scholars. Here's what it says, James 4, 5. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us? Now, there is a lot of debate about what this verse means, but I think it's really simple. Made in the image of God, we are created to be like Him in character. Every person has a spirit, the spirit of the desire to be conformed to that image planted in us. We know instinctively, because that's the way God created us, that we are to be like Him. And God wants nothing more for each one of us than to nurture that spirit so we can be conformed to His image. He is, by the way, He is so passionately committed to that project that He sent His only begotten Son to die, making godliness for us a possibility. And it's His perfect sacrificial love for us that leads to a righteous jealousy for our devotion. Okay, I'm going to say that again. His perfect sacrificial love for us leads to a righteous jealousy for our devotion. Usually we think of jealousy and envy as a bad thing, but in a loving, committed covenant context, it is actually a good thing. You should be jealous for the love of your spouse. God divinely demonstrates loving jealousy. And that scripture says He is jealous for our devotion. That the spirit He planted within us that should aim at godliness, He wants that spirit to be animated with desire. He jealously longs for that devotion. He made us for friendship. He made us for friendship. Our best life is only secured by friendship with God. And it's that friendship that gives us the peace and significance that we crave. It enables us to be at peace with ourselves, to be at peace with others, and most importantly, to be at peace with God. Listen, here's what St. Augustine said. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. Why is that? Because that's the way He created us. Friendship with God gives us the ability to cease striving, to know that He is God, and to ultimately live according to our true selves, reflecting God's image and God's character, being salt and light to the world we're called to serve. Third, friendship with God, this is good news. Friendship with God leads to extra grace for our goofs. Friendship with God leads to extra grace for our failures. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. How much more can he give? Well, when we need more, he gives more. He gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, friendship with the world, as we learned last week, creates this competitive pride that fosters selfish ambition. Okay, the world says, look out for number one, get ahead, do what you need to do to get yours. That's pride. But God is opposed to pride because it's no good for anyone when you're doing what you need to do, running over people to get yours. Everybody suffers. Pride is no good for anyone. It is the root cause of sin. Ultimately, it leads to fights and quarrels and even killing. Look around. But when we are friends with God, connected by the sacrificial death of his son, it naturally leads to a refreshing humility. Hey, we're aware that God loves us for no other reason than that he chooses to love us. Okay, we didn't earn his love. We don't deserve his love, yet he loves us anyway, jealously longing for intimacy. Now listen, if you think that sounds harsh, that we don't earn his love or don't deserve his love, the truth is that's freeing. It sets us free because when we fail and we fall short, we say, oh my goodness, he's not going to love me. Wrong. He always loves you. That's what's so freeing about his love. It is his choice. And when we walk with him in friendship, we know that his grace that started our relationship is the same grace that will sustain it. We aren't perfect. On this side of heaven, we never will be. We all stumble and fall in many ways. But in friendship, God says, don't beat yourself up about it. I've got more grace to give. I love you and want what's best for you. Listen, that's friendship. And that friendship produces humility, which is the prerequisite for receiving God's grace. So we start off with God's love, where he expresses his grace. We're humbled by it. We stumble, and in humility, he says, whoa, more grace, and the circle is completed. And we walk with God and grow in God. That's friendship. By his grace, God says, if you fall, I'll pick you up. If you stumble, I'll lift you up. So here's the question. Are you friends with the world or friends with God? Who has more influence in your decision making? The truth is, even though the world says you can do both, you can't. James actually says, from God's perspective, if you've turned your back on God, God sees that action as adultery. It's idolatry. It makes you an enemy of God's. But the good news is that God, in his grace, is always looking for you to come home. He will always receive you back. But, as with any friendship, it's got to go both ways. There are some things that we need to do to reconcile our friendship with God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves than to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, for a guy who's trying to get us to move into peace and joy, that sounds relatively depressing, even burdensome. But here's what James is really trying to tell us. You need to submit to God's perspective on your betrayal. You need to own it. You need to recognize that a friendship has been broken. And then you need to let it break your heart. You need to cut things off with the world. As James put it, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you do that, if you own the breach, the betrayal, you notice what God does? All the rest. He comes near. He gives you power to overcome the world, overcome the enemy. And then his transforming power will lift you up. David got it right in Psalm 16:11 when he said, "You, Lord, make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In his presence, pain is replaced with pleasure, no matter your circumstances. In his presence, strife is replaced with peace, unrest with satisfaction, and fleeting happiness with unending joy. So here's the question. Are you a friend of God or a friend of the world? We can't be both. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are living in a world that is unceasingly demonstrating the truth of this passage of Scripture. Quarrels and fights and killing all around us. And we recognize, Lord, that the issue is that we've cozied up with the world, believing that it will give us joy and happiness. Father, don't let that be true of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, let us draw near to you. Enable us, Father, to understand the gravity of the betrayal. Break our hearts for what's breaking yours. Forgive us and give us peace. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Friendship with God, as I said, begins with trusting the ultimate act of friendship that Jesus demonstrated for each one of us. The scripture says that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross that we could be connected with our Creator. Friendship with God begins by placing your faith and trust in that truth. Do you believe? Have you begun that journey with your Creator by faith? It's a matter of belief. I believe the good news. And then once we've started that journey, we have an intimate friendship with our Heavenly Father. But it requires monitoring. We have to evaluate. We have to look at the fruit of our lives and say, are we living with in quarrels and fights? Or are we experiencing the beautiful, redemptive, encouraging peace of God? It's the fruit of friendship. Listen, if you're struggling with that friendship, just turn to God right now. Ask him to restore the joy of your journey. As David said, God makes known to you the path of life. God fills you with joy in his presence, and God gives you eternal pleasures at your right hand. Father, let us be faithful in friendship. And may we take the benefits of our connection to you and help establish peace in the world we live in. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray.